Yes, that would have been a perfect time for PJ's edit button. So the portion today, we are beginning anew, right, with portion Bereishit, which we began on Simchas Torah, which was Monday night. It's one big margarita. Yeah, that's it. Okay, so for those of you that don't know this, don't understand, normally the week's Torah portion is read on Monday and Thursday, right? The beginning, actually, in the Mincha service, the afternoon service, which we don't do on Shabbat, the middle portion is done on Monday, and the ending portion is done on Thursday, and then on Shabbat morning, you do the whole thing. So, if we had a Mincha service this afternoon, close to sunset, we would be beginning next week's Torah portion. Got it? So, Noach. So, the fact that we did this already on Monday, the beginning portion for Reishit, Monday night for Simchat Torah, is a very normal thing to do. You start the next week's Torah portion even on Shabbat. And the idea is much the same as for Simchat Torah, where we finished the Torah and began the Torah, because it doesn't ever end or finish. We just continually study it. Same thing with the portion every week. So the fact that we're doing Bereishit again, perfectly normal. And it deserves doing over and over again. Bereishit is one of the least understood portions in the entire Torah. Mostly because of translation, or a lot of it's because of translations. The translations are not good. Into English, into Spanish, into Greek, into Latin, Russian, Indonesian, they're not good. There are concepts in the Hebrew, or with the Targumim, even into the Aramaic, that just don't come through. Okay? Bereishit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, and Bereishit sort of means it in the beginning. That is a paraphrased translation. The root of Bereishit is the word Rosh, which means head. So at the head of, or in the head of, because prepositions don't translate well from Hebrew into other languages. Can you translate it in the beginning? Sure, why not? Okay, but what we're not necessarily talking about a beginning. Techila is a beginning. We're talking about at the head of all things, even though it's not the head of all things. Okay? So it's the preface sentence for the rest of what the chapter is about. Right? God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So the earth is separate from the heavens. The earth is separate from the heavens. God says, well, he creates the heavens, Hashemayim, it is plural, and Aretz, the earth, it is singular. And what we're talking about here, as you work through it, is a difference in creation between time and space, which is earth, and not time and space, which is the heavens. So the realm beyond time and space is actually structured at the same time, and I'm making air quotes, as time. Okay? And it says, bara, God bara. It's one of the three words that are translated created. There's a fourth word which is translated created, which doesn't mean created at all. And we won't talk about that now. If you're really interested, please come to Adult Ed, and for the next few months, we're going to be going over it. So the word bara is commonly called in academic terminology fiat creation. That is, you got nothing and then you got something. Okay? That God just out of nothing, out of nothingness, boop, there it is. It's created. That kind of creation. Now there's another kind of creation where God takes that which he barad and he forms something out of it. That's called Yetzar. Okay? This is also created. But it's not from nothing. It's from something that he had barad already. And then there's another kind of creation, which is Asa, he made. Which is, God took something that he barad, and then he Yetzar'd, and now he asad, he makes something out of something that he formed, which is out of something he created from nothing. Okay? And understanding that clarifies, for instance, what he says when he's talking about Shabbat at the beginning of chapter 2, where it finishes, which God had created and made. Which is redundant in English, but in Hebrew, it's saying, a bara la'asot, which he barad out of nothing, la'asot, to make out of what he barad. It makes perfect sense in Hebrew. It's just redundant in English. You don't get the idea. Okay? So, in the beginning, God barad ha'shamayim va'aretz, the heavens beyond time and space, and the earth. Okay? V'ha'aretz haita tohu v'avohu, and the earth was tohu v'avohu. Tohu v'avohu. And you'll see various translations of this. Unformed and void. Unformed and void. Wrong, but thank you for playing. It doesn't mean that at all. It means empty and chaos. Tohu vavohu, empty and chaos. Wait a minute. If something's empty, how can it be chaos? And this is why you see weird translations. Okay, so we're trying to make sense of something, and so the translators, faced with an impossible task, do their best. Okay, so we're here to undo their best. Empty and chaos. Now, this brings to us a very important concept. Yes, it is. It's an extremely important concept. With embellishments and, about God. Now, the reason the translators don't go with empty and chaos is because the two are incompatible. You cannot have something that's empty and something that's chaos. Okay? You can't have it. They are incompatible. And out of this idea is sprouted a very important concept about God. And believe it or not, that concept is shalom, which we translate peace. Now, we usually think about peace as lack of war, right? Lack of conflict. Well, we don't have war, we've got peace. You know? Tolstoy was very big on this. If we don't have war, we have peace. But if we stop and think about this for a second, that of course isn't really true. Like when I grew up, the Soviet Union was a big deal. And guess what? There was peace. amidst horrific oppression. Communist China was a big deal. And there was peace amidst horrific oppression, which continues until this day. Right? We're trying to work a trade agreement with China. And we conveniently want to forget that they still have internment camps. They've got gulags over there for people that are think politically incorrectly. If you think, if you talk, if you say things that are politically incorrect, like if you're a proponent of Islam or you're a proponent of Christianity, they pick you up, they arrest you, they cart you off to an internment camp. You stay in the internment camp, and if you're not redeemable in their eyes, they'll kill you. They'll harvest your organs for organ transplants. This is actually going on today. Is that peace? Right, but it is lack of war. So that's not what peace means. And interestingly, even that doesn't get to the concept in Hebrew. Even that doesn't get to the concept in Hebrew. What we have here is a hint in the terms tohu vavohu, in two things that are rectified that are completely incompatible. This is something only God can do. If you've got two things, they're incompatible. You can't have them. But they are. This is a function of God. And we see it in the prophets. We see it in the Torah. Right? We even see it in the Brit Chadashah and in the Besorah. We see it all over Scripture. At the top of Sinai, what's there? Well, fire and smoke. And it doesn't mean serially, first you see fire and then you see smoke. Because that's how we do it. Right? If where there's smoke, there's fire. Yeah, but not at the same time. You know, if there's smoke there, it obscures the fire. If there's fire there, it lights the smoke, right? So how can you actually see smoke and fire at the same time? And the answer is, this is beyond our comprehension. We can't. Our senses can't deal with that. And yet, when you look at major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, this is one of the clues that what they're talking about is a vision from the realm of God beyond time and space, is that they talk about fire and smoke. Rectified. That we see, that though we can't see them simultaneously, right? We see them serially here. But in the vision, we see them together. We see the shalom. We see the shalom, the opposites. Together, only God. Only God. And this is what shalom is. And ultimately, the shalom of God is this rectification of opposites. Okay? And this sets a tone for all of Scripture beyond the first couple sentences of Genesis. That we understand that God is a God who can rectify opposites. Okay? Tohu vavohu, milchama v'shalom, war and peace. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, are we talking about what we have now? There's no war. There's no war in Jerusalem. Is this what we want? Is this what we're talking about? No. No. What we're talking about is the rectification of opposites. It's Israel and the nations. Okay? It's the rectification of God and man through Israel. The rectification of God and man through Israel. What is that? It's the temple, Har Habayit, and Mashiach, Yeshua. Remember, we will see real peace when Yeshua is ruling the earth from the temple. That's where the rectification of mankind through Israel takes place. That's what we're talking about. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that's what we mean. We don't mean the ending of war. What we mean is Mashiach Yeshua ruling over all of the earth, that we're all of mankind, from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Shabbat Shalom. And so, we see from the Besorah according to John, this preamble. In the beginning was the Word, that doesn't exist in any of the other Gospels. Right? The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic Gospels because they give a synopsis of the life of Yeshua on earth. But the Gospel of John is something very, very different. Well, we have people that are not fans of the Gospel of John. We've got Trey here making raspberries. But he's doing it quite well. The Gospel of John. John, you have to understand John. He can make raspberries. That's okay. The purpose of the Gospel of John is not to give an historic synopsis of the life of Yeshua. We've got the other three Gospels to do that. The purpose of the Gospel of John is to give us the theological concepts of what was going on. So those people that are trying desperately to connect the Gospel, the events in the Gospel of John with events in the Synoptic Gospels have completely missed the point. Right, it's like trying to take Midrash and connect it to historic events. You can try, maybe you'll succeed, but in doing so, you've completely missed the purpose and the beauty of the Gospel of John. We know a lot of things about John and why he wrote what he wrote. He was extremely well versed in Jewish mysticism. He understood the concepts of Mashiach, of Messiah, that are taught in Scripture as he knew it, right? And Scripture is the Old Testament. That's the only Scripture he had. So John understood that the Mashiach predated creation. That Mashiach has an eternal existence, meaning beyond time and space. And so when John sat down to write his divinely inspired gospel, this is what he began with. He began before the beginning. And the terminology that we can see in the Aramaic, in the Peshitta, gives us clues as to the nature of these things that John is trying to communicate. And so John begins, in the beginning, at the head of things, was the Word. Now, when the Greeks read this in Greek, which Greeks do, they read, in the beginning was Logos. Logos is one of the Titans. Right? Logos was the mechanism, if you will, that everything in time and space is created, through which everything in time and space is created. So the Greeks read this and went, aha, we know Logos. But the Jewish people, they didn't know from Logos. And so we get a more of a flavor of what's being said here when we check the Aramaic. And in the Aramaic, it says, in the beginning was Milta. milta. Now, the word milah in Hebrew, milta in Aramaic, means the word. But there's more than one word for the word word. Yeah. Yeah, word. There's more than one word. In Hebrew, the word davar, which also means thing, means word. But that's not in Aramaic. It's obvious. That's not the term that's used here. Now, even in Hebrew translations, like the Delitzsch translation of the New Testament into Hebrew, they go from the Greek. They don't look at the Aramaic, which gives us much more of a hint linguistically as to what's going on here. So they miss this. So they translate it davar. But if you look at the Aramaic, it's not davar. It's milta, mila. In the beginning was mila. It was the word. Hamila. Okay? Now, when you and I think about the word mila, we generally have another association for the word. Right? When we say mila, what are we talking about? We're talking about Brit Milah, right? The covenant of circumcision. Okay, there's a connection there. It literally means the covenant of the word or the covenant of circumcision. Now, we understand the Brit Milah to be the covenant of circumcision because of the oral Masorah, not because it directly says circumcision in the Torah. But we know this. How do we know this? The oral Masorah. We got it. We've been doing circumcision since the commandment was given to Abraham. Sometimes we forget about it for a while, but we always come back to it. So, we can easily, conceptually, look at the first sentence of the Gospel of Yochanan and say, in the beginning was the circumcision. Huh? So this is something that was understood by the disciples. Right? This wasn't something out of left field. So the concept within Jewish mysticism goes like this. Before creation, what was there? There was God. God was everything and in all things. Now, God had purpose. He wanted to create Adam. In order to create Adam, he had to create time and space. He had to create the earth. All of the things, the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars. He had to create light. He had dark. He had everything. Everything had to be created. But all there was him. And so the idea is that in a place... Wrong word, okay, but it's what we got. But in a place, God had to diminish himself to allow room for this other stuff to be created. God reduced it, he diminished himself in a spot. And within that spot, he created time and space. This action of diminishing himself, we have a term for within Jewish mystical thought. It's called the Tzimtzum. And the Tzimtzum, so God reduces himself. Why? Because God filled everything. There was nothing beyond God. So there has to be a spot where God is just a little bit less so that time and space can be created. Okay? So this is an idea that is deeply embedded within Jewish thought. So when John says, Breishit Haita Hamilta, in the beginning was the word, what was the concept that the disciples had was in the beginning was the Tzimtzum, was this reduction of God. Okay? And all of time and space is created in that reduction. Okay. So what would be a physical symbol of this reduction? Will you take something away in order to allow for the creative process? Right?
Never thought about this. Huh?
This is why the covenant of Abraham is the circumcision. We take something away from the creative process. Just like God took something away from himself. And it's right here in the beginning of the Gospel of John. Shabbat shalom.